great to celebrate July 1st, Canada Day, and we celebrate our nation and all the freedom it affords us, and we thank the Lord for it. But as I was preparing to share this morning, I realized, and some portion of scriptures came to me, that we are a new nation. We are citizens not only of Canada or wherever you may have been born and then moved to Canada, but we're citizens of heaven. Here's what it says in Philippians 3 and verse 20. There is fill-in sheets, if you didn't pick one up, that you can have if you'd like. Here's the verse we'll start with. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizens of heaven, not just citizens of the earth. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, there is neither... Oh, I'm sorry. Let me start again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ... Now, other nationalities and other distinctions that we have amongst us become secondary because we've become all one in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We have lots of distinctions. We can identify different backgrounds we come from. But the scripture says once you become come into the body of Christ, you now take on a new identity that supersedes every other identity you may have. Those other identities fall away in light that we are one in Christ. Goes on in 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. Now we are a nation, not just a people, but now we become a new nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. God sees us as a nation. We are his special people. He looks upon us, and we're called to be part of this nation and to shine a light into this world because we're the people of God. Your identity as a Christian and being part of the nation of God supersedes every other nationality. You know, we raise the Canadian flag, and we're living in Canada, so we give honor to Canada. But really, this is not the flag that we give allegiance to. We give allegiance to the flag of the nation of God. Well, what would that be? Well, the closest thing we have on earth is called the Christian flag. So I'm going to ask Lance Corporal Boyer to come back and raise a new emblem, to raise the flag, the Christian flag. I don't know, many of you may not realize there is a Christian flag, and this is it. What it is, it's white, and it is has a blue canton, and then the red cross on the top of it. This is called the Christian flag. And really, this is the banner that we should give allegiance to. This is the banner that you're a member of this nation. And just as you move from one nation to another nation and you take on a new identity and a new citizenship, the scripture says we are citizens of heaven. We're a nation of God. We are his special people. And we are to shine in this world, showing forth the characteristics of this new nation that we have. And so, you're Christians. You're citizens of heaven. If you've been baptized, it says here. Baptism, not that it alone saves us, but it is the outward sign that we've accepted Christ and his forgiveness, and we are made new creatures, and now we have a new allegiance. We give allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's tremendous blessings that come with this. Now, Revelation chapter 5, we have in this portion of Scripture a picture of the church in heaven. And this is what it says in 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so we are the children of God. We have come out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and God has pulled us together. And so no longer can we discriminate and look down on other nationalities, on other people, racial groups, or whatever. It's contrary to us, because we're all now one as a Christian. We're all one in the kingdom of God. And we all stand as fellow citizens in this nation. And we're called to show forth his marvelous works, as we read, and to manifest ourselves to the world. And a tremendous blessing comes when you do that. I'm glad for the nation of Canada, and I thank the Lord for the blessings we have. Why do we have the blessings in Canada? I believe it's because of our Christian roots. And if you read anything about the founding of Canada, it will really stir you. We talked about Jacques Cartier, first European to come. And, you know, in our history, all obviously the indigenous people were already here. So they would sort of maybe smile when they say they were discovered. Well, I guess Europe discovered them. But Jacques Cartier knelt down when he came here and gave praise to God for this land when he first came. When they founded Canada back in 1867, and they were in the conference in PEI, and the Fathers of Confederation were determining what they should call Canada, which we know is Canada, it says, and you can read this in the history book, Sir Samuel Tilley rose and said, "In my morning devotions today, I was reading Psalm chapter 72 in verse 8, and it says, 'He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.'" He said, it struck me that that was a description of Canada. And he said, "I suggest that we call our nation the Dominion of Canada." And even in our national anthem, it says, "Hold our dominion." Where did that come from? It came from the scripture. Carved in our parliament buildings are different verses. And I won't go into that in depth right now. But we have a heritage that I believe has brought a blessing upon Canada. Now, we can be moving away from those founding principles. And no longer are we considered a Christian nation. We want to be open, and there's a truth that everyone that comes, they should have freedom of religion and so forth. But the foundation, the founding of Canada, was much upon the kingdom principles of the kingdom of God. And I believe we still have that blessing upon us. And we have a national anthem that's a prayer, that's praying to God. And we're saying, "God, keep our land and help us to stand on guard." And if ever we need to do so, we need to do it today. We need to stand on guard for the founding principles of Canada and not be shifted and pulled away from it. Because if we do so, we're going to lose the blessing of God upon our nation. So I want us to just look here. And, you know, that's enough to talk about Canada. But I want to talk about the nation of God. Every nation has characteristics. And it's sort of a stereotype. You call certain nations and we say they're that kind of people. And sometimes it is a stereotype. It's not necessarily true. But it's not politically correct now even refer to any stereotypes about any nation. And yet we know if we live long enough, different nations have different cultures and they act a certain way and they talk a certain way. Not because they're any less, it's just the culture that they were raised in causes them to be a certain way. And so if that's true of natural nations, what about the kingdom of God? What are the characteristics of God's kingdom that is under his flag? What are those characteristics? Now, I want to give 9 to you quickly this morning, and we won't have time to go into them in any great depth. Every one of these characteristics, we could speak a message on. And perhaps we'll take some time in the future to go back over this and talk about the nation of God. We did share some of these things back 6 or 7 years ago, and I just want to go over them and list them for you today. What are the characteristics of God's nation? Here's the first one. Every nation have a different government, different forms of government. And God's nation has a certain form. We view authority differently. We're a theocracy rather than a democracy. You know, they say that the worst form of government is democracy, except for every other form. And it speaks that, hey, this may be the best form, but it's got a lot of failures in democracies. But God's kingdom is a theocracy. We are a monarchy. We believe that Christ is the king. Now, the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is that we have an all-wise, all-good, all-loving sovereign. Now, in the world, it's good to have democracy, and it holds in check those people that are over us because they're not always good and they're not always wise. But in God's nation, we submit to Christ. We bow our knee. We say, Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. And so in this world, the outplay of that as we are living in the world today is that we respect government. We respect those that are in authority over us. And we appeal to them rather than to rebel. Here's the verse in Romans 13 and verse 1. And this whole chapter develops this, but I'm just going to read the first verse. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So as Christians, we believe that God is supreme. He rules over everything. And that those people that are in positions of authority, and the Bible even says those that are forward, those that do not always act right, it says all authority comes from God, and we should respect it. And we should submit to it. Now, we don't submit when they ask us to sin or to do something contrary to what God's kingdom was. They told Peter and John, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they very respectfully said, I'm sorry, we can't obey that. We have to obey God rather than man. But they were respectful. And we are called upon to be respectful for the authorities that are over us, whether it's government, police, whether it's in the home, parents, whether it's in the church, pastors and elders, or whether it's in social aspects of work, to submit to our bosses and to coaches and school teachers. Whatever form that we're in, we're called upon to submit. Why? Because we're the kingdom of God. And we realize God is in control, and our attitude is all authority comes from God, so I'm not going to be rebellious. Sadly, so many people, maybe Christians, they were rebellious before they came to the Lord. They came to the Lord, but they carry over from their old life, their old culture, their old nation, they pull it into the kingdom of God, and they rebel. And they're always criticizing everything that's happening. And when asked to do something, they push back against it. What we're called to do as children of God is to submit as long as we're not being asked to sin or do something contrary to what God tells us to do. Now, that's a difference. And I tell you, you'll solve a lot of your problems if you follow that. There are people that have conflicts their whole life. You know why? They're bucking authority. They buck authority. They can't give in to authority. They fight it all the time. But if we're going to follow the things of God, we have to submit to authority as unto the Lord. That's the first characteristic, if you're part of the kingdom of God. Here's the second one. We have a national mindset. What's the national mindset of the kingdom of God? We think differently. Here's the thing. We're positive rather than negative. Why are we positive? Because we think God is in control. We believe that there's a King of Kings. No matter what other kings are, there's a King of Kings. We believe that this King helps us to do anything. We have a can-do attitude. It says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, why shouldn't I be positive? Why shouldn't I be positive? I can do anything God wants me to do. I can draw upon his power. And so I'm confident. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We believe that all things work together for good. We believe if something bad happens to towards us, God will work it for good. Just as Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt, when later they thought Joseph was going to get even when he rose to a position of power, but Joseph said to him, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So this is the mindset of a Christian. Nothing can be done against us that will ultimately hurt us. This might happen. This person might do something towards me maliciously. But I still am confident and positive because I know God's bigger than that. And he can work all things together for good. Now that's the attitude of a Christian. We don't hear it enough. We really don't. There are negative people. They always are negative. They look at the worst side. They're always talking about the worst thing that can happen. Their prayers are negative because they're praying against everything they think is going to, that's bad, that's going to happen to them. They don't pray positive prayers. They don't pray what God wants to do. You know, the prayer of faith is praying what you believe God's going to do. The prayer of fear is praying against what you think the devil's going to do. Now, there's a big difference. We're Christians. We're positive. We believe God's on the throne, and he's going to work things out. And so we have this positive mindset that carries us forward. And there's no anxiety because we're always thinking on positive things. Philippians 4:8. This is the mandate of Christians. Listen, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Set your mind on positive things. If there's anything good, see it. Hope the best of people. Think the best of people. Look on the positive side. We'll say, well, maybe it won't work out. Well, God's still the backup. If it doesn't work out, it'll always work out. In the moment, it may look like it's bad, but God is for good. And besides that, you just have the natural peace of mind. I'd rather go through life happy, content, positive, optimistic, and if it was proven wrong, then go through life negative, fearful, anxious, always believing something's going to get me that I can't control. I mean, what a terrible way to live. Let's do it God's way. We're part of the kingdom of God. This is how we're going to shine like a bright light in this world. What is the language of the kingdom of God? We speak differently. Well, we're going to speak German, English, French, Urdu or languages from all over the world. What's the language of the kingdom of God? We are grateful rather than complaining. Our language is words of gratefulness, appreciation. We don't whine. We don't complain. When you whine and you complain, you're speaking the language of the old nation. Now, in the natural, there's nothing wrong if we move from another physical nation to Canada to maintain and appreciate the language you came from. That's a given. But in God's kingdom, you got to leave the old language behind. The old language is criticism, whining, always talking bad about people, being critical. That is not the language of a Christian. Listen to what it says here in Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How are we going to show this marvelous light as the kingdom of God, the nation of God's people? You don't murmur, and you don't complain, and you don't dispute. Well, I need to compute, because I got to stand up for my rights. Someone might take advantage of me. That's not in the mindset of a Christian. And we're going to see it in a moment. What we do is that we think positively, we speak positively, we speak well of people, we let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth, the scripture says, but only that which is positive, that would edify the hearer. So the word you speak, the person listening to you, you should build them up. This is the language of the kingdom of God. Are you a member of the kingdom of God? Or are you a member, but you're speaking the old language? We got to get with it, folks. Have you heard a message on this? I hear very few that you shouldn't murmur and complain. I hear Christians murmuring and complaining about a lot of things. Murmur and complain about how they were made. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So why would you complain about that? That he designed you in the womb. So why would you complain about the size of your nose, your ears, how tall you are, or whatever? He's designed you perfectly for his plan for your life. So rather than comparing yourself with someone else, just say, God, what's your plan for me? Because you made me perfect. Now that's the attitude of a Christian. And don't complain about what's happening to you. We've already seen all things work together for good. So don't complain about that. Don't complain about other people. The Bible says you should rather love them and bear with them and forgive them. That's the attitude of a Christian. Are you living in the new nation? Are you taking on the characteristics of the kingdom of God? It's the characteristics of our King that we're to take on. Here's the fourth one. Our social structures are different. We value people differently. In our kingdom, the servant is the greatest. Not in most cultures of the world. The servant is the least. The master is the greatest. Jesus' disciples were arguing who was going to be greatest among them. And they were arguing, let me sit at his right hand. And Jesus heard them and he said to them, listen, you want to be great? Okay, I'm going to show you how to be great. The servant is the greatest. Now, are you aspiring to greatness in this kingdom? Or you want to be great in the eyes of the world? The one that's great in God's kingdom is the servant. We aspire to be servants rather than masters. Here's what Matthew 20, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so, but we want it to be so. But Jesus said, it's not going to be so among my people, my chosen people, my nation. That's not how it works. He says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is the characteristics of who we are. Now here's the next one. Our morals are different. Our moral ethics are different. We act differently. We are spiritual rather than sensual. We're to be driven by our spirit rather than our flesh. If there's ever a time in our society, it's flesh driven. It's lust driven. Everything around us. I was just reading something just recently. It was just a secular source, and it was saying how sexualized our culture has become. It's in everything. It's in with our children, and that children, the article I was reading of how many hours children 12 years of age have already watched pornography. And things that were innocent Our children are growing up in a society where it's open and you talk about these things. And the philosophy of the world comes in. Our morals are different. We're to have the strongest drive, our spiritual. Our connection with God is the strongest drive. We read God's word, and his word, his spirit, enlightens his word to us and empowers us. Our morals are determined by God's kingdom, not by the kingdoms of this world. And now, folks, it has deteriorated over and over and even comes into the church where we begin to accept the culture of the world. That's not our morality. God's word says that sexual relationships is within marriage. And it's between a man and a woman for life. That is where sex is to be. Sexual relationships outside of that is sin. And that's God's morality. That's driven by God's spirit. And when you understand that, you safeguard yourself from all kinds of problems because, listen, God's way is always the best way. God is not out to be a killjoy. God is not up in heaven and says, oh, they like that. That's really pleasurable. So I'll say they can't do that. I mean, that's not what God is like. God has our best interests at heart. And so when he says, don't do this, it's for our benefit that we don't do it. He says there's harm. The way of the transgressor is hard, the scripture says. And a lot of people suffer and they don't connect. But what they are suffering in this life is because they're breaking God's rules and his laws and they're bringing consequences on themselves. It's always best to do it God's way. The blessings will come. He wants to bless his people when they do it God's way, whether it's Canada. On our founding principles, he blesses our land. But as soon as we move away from that, we don't stand on guard for these things anymore, or the church doesn't raise a voice and say, this is not right, there's a principle here, then we're going to drift away from God's blessing. This is being part of the kingdom of God. Are we part? See, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? Listen, if we're going to be Christians, if we're God's chosen people, if we're the nation of God, if we are to shine like a bright light in this world, then our distinctives have to stand out. Now, we're not judgmental of other people. We're not to put on other people what we're feeling. But as a Christian, we're to live up to what God's word says for us. And so Jesus was a friend of sinners. He didn't go around condemning people because he said they're already condemned. But he came and lived his life among them in such a way that they considered him a friend because he loved them, he accepted them, he forgave them. But his relationship with them caused conviction. So he tells the lady that's caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There was a forgiveness of Jesus, but he didn't shy away from the principles that we're to live in. So it's a fine balance we live as Christians. We're not people's conscience. We can't go around and be the conscience of your neighbors and the people you work with. No, you love them. You care for them. You serve them. But your own life, you're living in integrity before the Lord, and that light shines upon people. And they see your life, and they say, I want to be like you. How do you have the marriage you have? How do you raise your children? And as a result, we shine like a bright light in the world. I could go on and on with this. Here's what it says in Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You do it God's way, you'll have life, you'll have peace. Here's the next one, and we have to move along here. Our justice system is different. We judge things differently. Our justice is tempered with forgiveness. We forgive and leave judgment to God. Matthew 7:1 says, this is to Christians, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. It says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, this is the mark of a Christian. Even the world knows it. Even the world will throw up, well, you're a Christian, you should forgive. Now, they don't understand it, but they know what Christians are to forgive. Because this was the unique revolutionary teaching of Jesus. To forgive people that wrong you. To love your enemies. To do good to people who spitefully use you. It was the teaching of Jesus. He walked it out. He lived it out. We are to forgive one another. Now just think about this for a moment. I was singing the song we sing many times, and there's a line in the song that says, forgiveness was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I always sang that with the thought of my forgiveness was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one time I was singing that, and the Lord spoke to me, it's not just your forgiveness, it's the forgiveness of the people that sin against you. Oh. So here's what happens. Someone hurts me, wrongs me, treats me wrong, speaks ill of me. It's really wrong. It's a sin. And I want to get even. I want to expose that. I want them to be judged. I want them to hurt just like they hurt me. And I'm not going to forgive them or let this go until I see that they're sorry for what they did. And they wish and beg me that they had never done it. But then maybe I'll consider letting it go. But till that point, I won't let it go. What are you saying to the Lord? You're saying, that person that sinned against me, yeah, I know you took that sin on the cross. He took all the sins of the world on the cross. But you know, it wasn't enough. Because that really hurt me. So I want you to hurt them. Well, the Lord says, but I already took that sin on the cross. And I bore the penalty. Well, it wasn't enough. I want you to hurt them. I want you to let them know. And I'm not going to let it go until they change. I mean, this is an affront to God. You need to see that everyone in this world, Christ bore their sins on the cross. Who are we to say that forgiveness isn't enough? Who are we to put additional conditions on people? We will not forgive you unless you do this. But we do it all the time. And I think it must grieve God's heart. Isn't the Lord's Prayer we just sang said that we should forgive those that have forgiven or forgive us as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. He ties the two together. He says, how will your Father forgive your sins if you can't forgive the person beside you? Why? It's because he forgave everybody. And if you think his forgiveness isn't enough for that person, then you won't think it's enough for you. And you got to work and you got to try. Folks, these are powerful truths I'm sharing, and I wish I had time. This whole matter of forgiveness is so important and so central to our lives as Christians. This is how we shine like a bright light in the world. But we don't have this thinking. And we fall back into the world standards and the old life. And we try to hold people accountable for things. Now listen, in the natural world, he's put government, he's put church authorities, he has put family authorities. There's authorities that the scripture says, we already saw in Romans 13. They're God's delegated authority, and they're to bring, in this world, they're to curb evil for us to live a better life. But those things will not solve it. Jesus had to die on the cross to solve the problem of sin. Who are we to hold against people judgment when Christ forgave them? Listen, punishment, making people conform will not change them. They're just conformed. And you can put all the rules on people you want. It won't transform their heart. You can restrict their activity, but you can't change their heart. It's only what Christ did on the cross when I see that when I didn't deserve it and he died for me when I was still opposed to him, I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That breaks my heart. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And it's your love shown to people that will cause them to change. Now, I wrote a whole book about this. a book, and that you need to get that book and read it on forgiveness. Because it's so true. Forgiveness is such an important trait of the kingdom of God that we lose our witness. We lose our ability to transform people because we're living in their world using their techniques, not living according to the new principles that God has given us in his kingdom. I got to leave it there. Let's go quickly to 7. Our economics are different. We're motivated differently. We go by sowing and reaping rather than buying and selling. The philosophy, the economics of this world is you buy low and sell high and you try to get a profit out of everything you do. And so our interactions with people is always, what's in this for me? How can I get ahead? How can I get the advantage of this? If I sell something, it goes out of my hand for a profit. Sowing and reaping is different. Sowing is when it goes out of my hand, I'm investing it in the soil and it's going to bring me a harvest. We do it for God's kingdom. And so everything you do, whether you're on your job, do it as unto the Lord. Invest in people. Sow into people's lives. It will bring a harvest back. Someone between services came up to me and said, I just wanted to say that that's true. He said, I just got a bonus and I just got a raise at work. And they told me, because you work hard and you don't complain. There's a benefit that comes back when we do it God's way. When you're trying to make your business successful and your employer successful, a servant is excited about making someone else successful. And when you invest that way, don't worry. It'll come back. You sow, you're going to reap. But this is the attitude of the nation of God. Let's go quickly to the next one. Our financial philosophy, it just builds on this. We view money differently. We're givers rather than takers. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. We don't view money as something external to ourselves. If I get the money, then I can have this. We view money as a result of our labor and our effort. I sow, I invest into other people, and then I receive money. The money is an extension of my work and my labor. I'm not looking for money to be my source. The scripture says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve. You cannot. See, we read that as you should not. But the scripture says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have money your source and say God is your God, is your Lord. It's just impossible. And if you see God as your source, then you will not see money as your source. We have to really get clear of who we are in the kingdom of God. Here's the final one. Our work ethic is different. We work differently. We strive for excellence rather than mediocrity. And this whole matter of doing things as unto the Lord, to the very best of our ability. Everything you do in his name. Everything you do, you believe that from the Lord you'll receive a reward. And you want to do your very best. And again, the last chapter in my book, I talk about excellence. This is a mandate to the children of God. You need to be marked on your job as someone that does excellent work. Because you're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto man. All of these things combined will allow us to shine like a bright light in this world. And the nation of God will grow and will increase. And every time someone bends their knee and bows their head and prays and surrenders their life to God, the kingdom of God just grew. Another citizen was born into the kingdom. I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. This is July 1st. The founding of Canada. What's the day that we commemorate for God's kingdom? What was the July 1st of the kingdom of God? It was what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's why we remember, just like we remember Canada on July 1st, we come and we remember his broken body and his shed blood. And we remember what the Lord has done for us. And we realize my allegiance is to a different God, and I live by different principles and by different characteristics. And I'm praying that God will help us this morning.